Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart.
One of the things that I love when we were sitting down to talk about Pastor Mike's sabbatical, we were going to divide up preaching duties and all of those things. And man, I feel sorry for Doug. Doug had to preach an entire chapter of Acts last week and try and get through in one Sunday. And today, I have three verses. So, you're welcome. But I wanted to give you, because we've been in Acts for a while, right? We were in Acts for a long while. Then we took a break, and Brandon did an amazing job with Psalm 23. And then we've kind of jumped back in. And I want to give you a little bit of background that's going to set up the verses that I'm talking about today. And so, in case you're wondering, we're going to be in Acts 13, right at the beginning, 1 through 3, right? I said three verses. And so let's give a little background. In Acts 7, Stephen was martyred, right? So he did that amazing speech and basically presented the gospel from beginning through Moses and everything up through Jesus, and then was murdered. And directly after that, right in Acts 8, we had persecution break out. And when the persecution broke out, the church scattered, right? You had some people that stayed in Jerusalem, but a lot of those people who had come to faith at Pentecost, right? They scatter and take that message with them all over the known world. Then you get a little further down in Acts 11, verse 21, right? You get Barnabas being sent to Antioch. From the church in Jerusalem, they had heard from the persecution that people had started to believe in Antioch. And so they said, let's send somebody, some people over there to help make sure that they're being taught right, that they're being, that they're following the correct ways, right? And so Barnabas is sent in Acts 11, 21 to the church in Antioch. Then at the end of 11, there's predicted, prophesied a famine in the land. And there is a great famine. It happens. It occurs. And so the church in Antioch decides to send Barnabas and Saul with aid back to Jerusalem to help those brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. This kind of follows the model that you saw when we talk about Acts 2. And that's the typical verses that talk about the church, right? That they're dedicated to meeting together, to having all things in common, to taking care of one another. And so that idea translates over into Antioch. And so when the brothers in Jerusalem are in the midst of a famine, these people say, we're going to send aid back to them. They sent us people to help us. They did all those things. Barnabas is actually one of the ones that's listed in Acts that sold a piece of land to be able to give, to be able to help provide for everyone. And so they said, we're going to take some of our things that we have, and we're going to send them back, okay? So we see that happening in Acts 11, 29 through 30. They're being sent back to Jerusalem. Then we get a little side story, right? If you think about the narrative in the Bible, I like to think of a lot of things. I like to watch a lot of movies, and so you get a lot of different perspectives, right? And so you get you're following a character, and all of a sudden it cuts to another scene where someplace else, somebody's story is kind of unfolding, and you kind of see how the different stories are playing. And so we got that last week in Acts 12, right? You get a little update on what is happening with Peter and the political situation with Herod and all that in Acts 12, which brings us to the end of Acts 12. And we see that Barnabas and Saul return from giving that aid back to Antioch from Jerusalem. And so that's kind of where we're going to pick up today. So like I said, we've been in Acts for a long time, and I hate to tell you, I'm excited to tell you, I mean, we're going to be in it for a little while longer, right? So let's jump in, and we're going to read Acts 13, 1 through 3, right? And I'm going to read it from here. It's on the screen for you if you need it. This particular version is the ESV. And so it says, now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So those are that's what we're going to cover today, those three small verses. All right, so let's jump into verse 1 and look at some of the things that we see. One, this is a very cosmopolitan or an eclectic group, right? We get some interesting names, right? You get Barnabas listed, we already talked about, right? He was in Jerusalem, sold his land, got sent to Antioch, went back to Jerusalem, now is back here. The other thing that we see is a man named Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger, that word, when we look at it in the transcripts and in the manuscripts, it basically just means he is dark complected. And so it's believed that he is from North Africa, as well as Lucius of Cyrene. Both of those gentlemen are probably North Africans that are up in Antioch right now. And so we see that we've got a mix. Some places also say that Simeon might also be Simon of Cyrene, which we see in the Gospels is also the gentleman who was pulled out of the crowd to carry the cross of Christ. There's some debate and discussion on if that's really true or not, but that's a possibility, right? So we see that so far we've got Barnabas, who is in Jerusalem. You got potentially two North Africans that are there, but these guys are probably also some of the first even evangelists sent to Antioch. Right, it talks about in there that they sent some men from Cyrene to Antioch to help evangelize. So we're talking about Barnabas, potentially the first missionaries to Antioch that went once they heard that the gospel had spread there, and so you've got them. And then Barnabas went to go get Paul and brought him to Antioch. And so some of the things that we can see here is that most of the time when we talk about this, we already know kind of the end of the story, right? And we automatically switch Saul or Paul and Barnabas. And we usually say, oh, Paul and Barnabas did this and Paul and Barnabas did this. But if we look at the list is probably listed in seniority of importance of a hierarchy. And so who's listed first, right? We've got Barnabas. And then you've got these other men in the middle. And lastly, we have the great evangelist Paul. And so here we have to wrap our heads around, right? Like, when we go into situations, right? When we go to places, when we go do things, sometimes we're not the name that's listed first. Sometimes we're not the person that is set apart to be the first thing. But that's okay, because in the end, everything works out and God begins to work things and God begins to move. And so we can see that from this list, we've got a very interesting group of people. One of the things that I believe is a very clear picture of what Christ desires his church to be, a church of a very wide range of people. They're not all the same. They're not all from the same place. Like I said, Barnabas went out and got Paul from Tarsus. He wasn't even in Antioch to begin with, and Barnabas said, hey, man, this is a good place to be. Let's go. And so if we jump to verse 2, right, so we've got a list of guys. We can see seniority, we can see how different they are, but they have the same faith. We jump down to verse 2, and this is kind of where we're going to see. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called to them. And then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, right? One of the things we can see, they hold true to what is described in Acts 2. In Acts 2, it talks about they were committed to the gathering together, of breaking of bread, of the teaching of the disciples, right? And so we continue to see this model. These men are here. We can see, too, from verse 1 that they have prophets and teachers there. So they have people who have been brought up, trained up, to be able to teach them, to instruct them, to bring them along in the faith. And so we see that they are doing the things that has been modeled for them, and they're continuing on. And part of the deal is, look, they gathered together, they prayed, and they fasted. It's not listed like they fasted for a specific cause or they fasted and prayed to seek guidance. The way that it's described is that this is just a part of their normal interaction when they gather together, that when they come together, they're taught, they pray, they fast, and they seek God's face. Right? And we can see here too, they listened to the Holy Spirit. Not only did they focus their heart and attention to God, but they were patient, calm, and their heart was open enough and receptive enough and sensitive enough to be able to hear what the Holy Spirit said to them, right? The Holy Spirit said to set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And one of the most important things, right, is that they obeyed. They didn't just hear and go on. I don't know about you, but a lot of times in my life, I will hear God tell me something. A lot of times he tells my wife first, and she tries to tell me, and I don't listen. And then eventually he tells me, and I go back to her, and she acts like, yeah, I told you that about 6 months ago. If you would have just listened to me then, you'd probably be a little further along. So there's a little key tip for you guys. If your wives are beginning to tell you things that they feel like God is doing or teaching them or driving them for both of you, it might be a good idea, because for some reason, women tend to listen a little bit better than men. I don't know. I mean, that's just my personal experience. Maybe different for all of you, but their hearts are tuned into God. They hear him tell them to do something and that they obey. And this is the launching point, right? This is setting up what's to come later in Acts 13, or what we would normally call Paul's first missionary journey, right? We even call it Paul's first missionary journey because later in the story, that seniority, that prominence switches. Technically, maybe it should have been called Barnabas's first missionary journey, because Barnabas is set first, right? God says, set apart for me Barnabas and Paul for the work I have for them. But the key here is obedience. One of the things I heard many, many years ago when I was in college, whenever I was trying to figure out what to do with my life, somebody told me this saying, and it stuck with me, and I don't always live by it because I'm stubborn. I'm sure some of you can relate to that. But this saying is called obedience over activity. It's driven out of that idea that he talks when they're in 1 Samuel, he's talking to Saul, and Samuel tells Saul, the Lord does not take delight in sacrifices if it's not in obedience, right? God wants you to hear and obey. It talks about it later in the New Testament, right? To hear the word of God and turn away, it's no good. So this is kind of setting up, because I'm, like I said, I got three verses, thankfully not a whole chapter, but I mentioned to you a couple weeks ago, I came up and greeted and asked for a prayer request. This last week, my wife and I and Pastor Mike and his wife were able to go and meet with some missionaries over in Strasbourg, France. And so I talked about it at the beginning, right? It's providence. When we're setting these things up and we get our assignments, or we divided up what we're going to preach, and I saw that Acts 13, 1 through 3, man, I was like, this is perfect timing. We can talk about setting up for a missionary journey, hearing the Lord's leading, praying, fasting, seeking God's guidance in this, and we're going to go meet with missionaries and talk to them about a partnership between the Heights Fellowship and them to be able to partner long-term to be able to do things. And so we went and did that this last week. We got to go over there and meet with Michael and Jojo. That's the name of the team leaders over there. And we got to hear their heart and hear their vision for their city, for their neighborhood. We got to go walk the streets with them. We got to interact with some of their ministry partners. And so that brings me to kind of what I'd like to talk to you about a little bit on this last little part that we have together. Coming up next year in 2026, at the end of May, the Heights Fellowship is committing to go and take a team to Strasbourg to go work with Michael and Jojo and with a couple of other their ministry partners. And so, I always forget to click the next thing, right? As we're talking about Strasbourg and as we're talking about the opportunities, right, these are the key takeaways that I see in Acts 13, right? You got to be available. They met together. They were there. They were seeking God's face. You got to be teachable, right? We already talked about Saul, who's now Paul, is not in the place of prominence. We even see that Barnabas goes and gets him and brings him to Antioch, and in some ways is discipling him, helping him. The way that we read Acts a lot of times, man, we're reading chapter after chapter, and we're jumping through there. At one point, right, the church, the brothers in Jerusalem have to send Paul away because people aren't happy with him. They're scared of him. There's danger. He goes away to begin to learn, to grow, to be discipled. He's probably gone, some people say, anywhere from 5 to 6 years. So there's like a big gap here. This is not like hey, he's been gone for 2 weeks. Let's go get him and come back. He's been someplace learning and growing and ministering. And so he's being teachable. Barnabas went and grabbed him, brought him to Antioch. And now they're about to leave on another trip together where Paul is not the person of prominence, but he's coming along with Barnabas to be able to walk alongside him, potentially learn from him. And the key takeaway is to be obedient, right? They said, set them apart, send them off. And we see the church doing that. We'll see that as Mike picks up next week further on. But like I was saying, this next year in Strasbourg, at the end of May, into the beginning of June, we're going to take a team over there to be able to go minister with and to, right? When we go, we want to go bless missionaries, to encourage them, to love on them. But we don't want to just do that. We want to come and help propel their work forward. We want to go in and be a blessing to them in the work that they're trying to do. And so next May 29th through June 7th, Heights Fellowship is going to be taking a trip there. It's a little demographic here on Strasbourg. Some of you have heard me talk about our time in Germany before, and we talk about how Germany's less than 1% evangelical. France is going to be less than 1% evangelical as well. And so there's a great need and darkness there in that city. Strasbourg is the ninth largest city in France, right? And we're going to be working in a neighborhood called Neudorf. Neudorf is the most populated neighborhood in Strasbourg. It's the most densely populated. It's just outside the city center. And so you've got lots of apartments. You've got lots of people in that area. And inside of that largest populated neighborhood, which is about 45,000 people in that neighborhood, there's one evangelical church. And so we're coming to partner with Michael and JoJo, who are working to plant a church in that area. They already have a place where they're meeting. Currently, they rent a space from a cafe, and they meet there when the cafe doesn't have anything already on the books, which sometimes happens, right? Scheduling happens, and the cafe, it's a business. They're not Christian, they're not believers, but they're open to what Michael and JoJo want to do because they want to invest in, build community, help people. It's not just a evangelizing machine. They want to invest in people's lives there. And so that's a little demographic on where we'll be. But here are some of the opportunities that we talked about. One of the opportunities, I know sometimes mission work can seem a little scary in terms of talking to people about Christ, not knowing maybe how to share your testimony. And sometimes it's easy to get in shoulder to shoulder with somebody, right, and do some work together. And so one of the things that we're going to get to do is help, we're going to partner with Michael and JoJo's church plant to improve the facilities that they're attempting to get. Right now they're in that cafe. All the tables are fixed. It's got like a kid's clothing market in it. It's got a bunch of different things. It's like a co-working space. So they can't move any of the tables. They can't do anything. So when they meet, the space isn't just great for them. And so they're looking at renting a new facility. And so currently they thought they had one, and the owner of that passed away, and so all the negotiations fell through, and they found potentially another one. And so by the time next May rolls around, they'll have a contract signed on one of two buildings. We got to walk by both of them and see them. Both of them will fit their needs, but there are certain things that need to be done depending on which building they get in. So we may be laying some floors and painting some walls and trying to help get that place ready so that they can really minister to the people there. And so what that means is that if you can use your hands, you have a decent back, Jim, so you're questionable. I mean, I think you can lift a few things. Just stretch, cat cow. It means that if you want to come and work and do side-by-side work, then that's a potential for you. One of the other opportunities that we have is to work alongside a Persian pastor who's there. He's got a congregation of about 30 to 40 people, and they're having to constantly figure out spaces to meet. I heard his story, and I'll tell you just a little bit about it. This man was living in Iran. He is an Iranian. He was there. His sister was a believer and gave him a Bible. And he's like, I don't want to I don't want to read this. So he put it on a shelf and left it. Eventually, curiosity was piqued, and he starts reading. And he gets a little confused, and he gets a little bit unsure about what he's reading. So he goes, sister, he's like, what is this? What is this supposed to do? And she said, nah, just keep reading. I'm not going to help you. Just keep reading, and we'll talk when you get done. We'll talk when things continue to marinate in your soul, right? She didn't say that. That's just my southern grilling marination, right? Over time, he reads. He comes to faith. He's doing well. He's got a business where he's selling things in a shopping mall. He's doing well. He's earned some money. He goes, you know what? I'm gonna go to France for a vacation. So he buys his plane ticket. He flies to France. He's in France. And while he's in France, there's a crackdown in his area on believers. And so his sister is taken into custody. He finds out he can't go home. He knows if I go home, I'm connected to all of these people. I'm going to be arrested. So he decides to stay in France. Eventually, he makes his way to Germany to try and seek asylum in the EU. Ends up back in France after a short while and starts leading this congregation. He's gone from a prominent businessman who could afford to leave Iran and go on vacation in France to somebody who's sleeping in a park, homeless, because he has no place to go. And eventually, he gets connected with the French Baptist Church Association there and begins working with them and starts to work on this church. And so he has an apartment that he has 30 to 40 people over in a lot of times. That's the congregation. And they use one bedroom for discipleship, and they meet with as a larger group in one of the other bedrooms, and they do lots of different meals together, because I don't know if you've ever had an authentic Persian meal, but it's amazing, and they cook a lot of food because that's part of their culture, is to meet around a meal. And so one of the things we're going to get to do is help renovate an area to help make it better for them to be able to do outreach meals, to be able to have those times of fellowship together, but it's just a need. We got to sit in his apartment, hear his story, and just, man, it's amazing when you hear people's stories who have faced that persecution, who have given up everything they have. And man, this guy has so much joy. He's got a smile on his face. He's excited. So we want to be able to partner with him to help get that facility. And then there's a great chance that we're going to help partner with some of the Michael and JoJo's local church plant outreach. In this picture right here, they have a coffee bike. Now, if any of you know me, you know that's right up my alley, because I'm a coffee fanatic. And so what they go out and do in their neighborhood, so this area where this picture is taken is a big open market area. And so two times a week, there's an open market there, and they'll set up and they'll just hand out coffee. They'll have an espresso machine that they pull out and make fresh coffee for people and give away, and just are looking to bless people and have a conversation. So it's a good chance that we're going to be able to do that. Prayer walk some neighborhoods. But some of the main things that we're going to get to do are actually physical with our hands. I know, I think for our family here at the THF, I think that's great for a lot of you, right? Sometimes the idea of preaching or speaking to people is scary, but you're like, man, I can go paint a wall. I can go lay some floors. I can help this church get ready to be able to minister, and then we can partner together with them. And this is something we're looking forward to continuing. This is not just a one-time deal. We want to continue to partner with them. So we'll be talking about different trips later in the year. One of them potentially is, so Michael is a drummer, and he's played some jazz music, and they occasionally will do concerts. And so we might take a group over that plays a couple of concerts, maybe with some West Texas country or something like that, line dancing. I know it's silly, but people over there love to line dance, or they like the idea that Texans line dance for whatever reason. I'll stand on the side and make coffee. You can dance. But here's the deal. These are some of these small opportunities that are going to provide themselves or present themselves in this coming year. But I want to be able to challenge y'all a little bit, right? Just like the church in Antioch, can you be available? Can you ask God What is it you want me to do? And here's one of the things that I think is most important, at least in regard to this particular thing. Do you have one of these? I've heard so many people say, well, I don't have a passport, I can't travel, or I don't have enough whatever, I can't get it in time. If you have your passport, it's a step saying, hey, God, man, I'm ready to go. If you want to send me somewhere, if you want me to go do something, if you have something set for me, I've already taken a step to say, I can travel, I can do those things. Now, don't hear me say that that's going overseas or taking an overseas trip is the only thing. The Heights Fellowship is doing an amazing job. Joy is doing a great job of doing some local outreach here. And if that's your thing, man, that's great. The Heights Fellowship is all about local ministry as well as international ministry. So I don't want you to hear me say this morning, if you don't go overseas, you're not being obedient. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, are you ready to take that step? Are you available for God to say, hey, this is something I have for you. I want you to go and do it. The other thing is to be teachable. There are a lot of things that you may not know. When God calls you into something or when he calls you to something, you're not always ready for that immediately. Sometimes you have to learn new things. Sometimes you have to get uncomfortable because it's not something that you're used to. Can you be teachable and humble enough to say, okay, I don't know what this looks like, but I want to walk in faith. And I can guarantee you that God will bring someone alongside you to help bring you along and help do those things. But you got to be teachable. We saw Paul under the authority of Barnabas, right? And eventually we know that that swaps and that flips. And Paul gets the place of prominence, not necessarily because he wants it. It's just the way that God had worked it out. But you got to be humble enough to walk in that and be teachable. And the last thing is be obedient. Man, if God is calling you to go and do something, if God is putting it on your heart to go and do something, man, be obedient. God would rather you be obedient in what he's called you than do 1,000 other things that he didn't call you to in the name of serving Christ. So I want to challenge you this next week. Will you pray and fast about what God is calling you to do? I'll tell you what, I'm going to fast from Monday night after dinner till Tuesday at dinner. And I'm going to be praying for y'all. I'm going to be praying for myself and for my family. God, what do you want us to do? I already know that I will be taking this trip because I'm in charge of it, unless something happens. I know I'll be here. So that's my challenge to you. Will you pray and fast and say, God, man, I'll be available. If you want me to go, I'll go. Pray and fast about if maybe this opportunity is something that God is calling you to do. Next week, after the sermon, Mike will be back, but after the 9:30 and after the 10:30 service, if you feel like that's something you want to do or pursue, I want you to come and find me. I'll make myself out here. I'll move out of the office areas where I normally am doing things, and I'll wait after the service to see. If you feel like God is calling you to do that, then let's talk. Let's have a conversation, because we're going to start rolling and moving on, getting this ready for this next year. And so talk to me about it, but make yourself available. Maybe it's something else, but I would challenge you and encourage you to take some time, just like it mentions here in Acts 13, to pray and fast and seek the Lord's face. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Man, we thank you that, you love people enough to call other people out, to go to them, to work with them, to love on them, to share your good news with them, to encourage them. God, may we be a people, may we be a church that continually asks, God, what do you have for me? And what do you want me to do with that information? God, may we seek your face, may we seek your will, may we seek your kingdom in the places we find ourselves. God, help us to have hearts that are soft and sensitive to hear you speak to us. And let our wills not be so stubborn that we won't be obedient. Help us to be obedient. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for the work that you've done in us and through us and for us. Help us to be a light and encourage others. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org. And we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.